Here we go. We're looking at two things tonight. One is chastisement. I still hear from some of you folks out there and some of the challenges you have and battles you have over, you know, chastisement. I said, you know, we just have to nail this thing down because it's probably one of the biggest joy robbers that is floating around is the fact that there's nobody preaching or teaching. I know there's people that preach and teach. I don't mean nobody. It's just that when you talk to somebody, they don't get this. This is hard to grasp. And I look at it this way, that it's, I suppose that's one of the ways it's the difference between God, who God is, and who we would be if we were God. We have a hard time not thinking that we should chastise somebody. And in some cases, you know, down here on earth, reality is when you have children, you know, you need to do that and all that stuff. But we know that there's an awful lot of iron rod ruling going on in homes. And so that's not any chastisement. That's not what that is at all. It's beyond that. And I know that we know that we deserve to be chastised. That's the other issue. We know we deserve to be. And even my sermon Sunday night about tossed in the bottom of the sea, every one of us parents should be down there. I mean, it's not just some of those out there. It's all of us. We've done something from a parental standpoint, even a teacher standpoint. What do I teach these kids? That would be offensive to any of those children that want to know about the Lord or do know, like he says, they believe in him. I'm slowly finding out that there are Christians in the classroom. They go to church anyway, and they just kind of mention it. And so this chastisement thing is really hard for people to grasp onto. It's just think it's one like they said to Paul, you're just a vain babbler. Or what strange doctrine are you teaching here? It isn't just the resurrection. It's the fact that there's no chastisement. So let's look at that tonight. And while we do that, we're going to recognize, I think, that one of the elements of peace that we're supposed to have from the Lord in these days is the fact that there is no chastisement there. Sure, he can chastise us with his written word when we read our Bible, but even at that, I don't see a whole lot of chastisement coming from Paul's writings. I see more edifying, I see more instruction and not destruction, and me as a pastor or a talker here, a speaker on the internet, quite often don't do well with chastisement needs to be there or something. So we all belong at the bottom of the sea, and we all know we deserve to be chastised, but when we find out that he's not, and you'll see there's one verse, I said there must be one verse here that's going to just kind of nail this thing down, and there is. There's one verse, I believe, will help us show somebody and ask, okay, what does this mean? If it doesn't mean this, what does it mean? So let's look at the lack of chastisement on us personally, and tie that in with the peace from God. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, first of all. Romans chapter 2. I don't think none of these are new verses for you tonight. Romans chapter 2, we see that in verse 4, that he's talking to these lost people here, and up there, chapter 1, 19, 20, all the way down to 32. Then he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. A lot of Christians have used this chapter 2 towards them, and it's not, because therefore thou, he's talking to these people up in chapter 1, and none of those are Christians up there. They may think they are, I suppose, I don't know. We see in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That's all those things in Romans chapter 1. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well, as a Christian, as a saved, Bible-believing person, we will escape the judgment of God. We have the judgment seat of Christ, but that's our works that will be judged. We've already had our judgment when Christ took, we put our trust and faith, and we heard, we believed, and we trusted what he said to be true, and we put our trust in him. Yes, now that judgment was taken care of, and that's what he did at the cross. He took care of that stuff. So that's not talking to saved people. We see down in verse 3 or verse 4, or the other half of the story here is, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy to a lost person, hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Yes, they had the right, they had the judgment of God coming to them. Our works have the judgment of God coming to those. We ourselves, we're clean, we're clear, and we don't even get that chastisement today, which is beyond fathoming, and a lot of people still difficult time with that. Well, you know, that's okay. one of the things that happens to us if we know we're not chastised is we do anything we want and we spoil little royal children as such. So, I guess if you want to think you'd be chastised, then go ahead and try to use that as a motive to live right and do better. But you yourself know that when you've done something wrong or thought something wrong or went someplace or watched something or whatever, the chastisement was there. And if you're really honest about it, you'll see that anything that did happen to you, that you had somebody help you see that that was God's chastisement, you'll see that that's just you reap what you sowed. Or it's a result of a government thing, or it's whatever it is. It's not God's chastisement. It's just what happens in life. We reap what we sow. If we don't reap it now, and Timothy says, you'll reap it later at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't get away with anything. Now, we also realize you have the Spirit, we have the liberty in Christ. We have that liberty. All things are lawful. Okay, so if all things are lawful, I mean, all things are lawful, this is hard for people to grasp, then what's there to chastise? Does that make sense? I'm not trying to make light of it. It's just that if the law has been taken care of and all things are lawful, sure, we have to use some wisdom in those things. And that's where we reap what we sow within our wisdom. But all things are lawful. So he would be a liar if he were to say all things are lawful and then chastise you for doing something wrong. Okay, so that's just an element. And we've talked about this in other ways. We're not going to go over this again tonight a whole lot. We've already talked about some major verses and we'll see. For example, Hebrews chapter 12, that's the only place you can go to find chastisement, is in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, the simple solution there is Hebrews isn't written to us. There will be chastisement in the tribulation. Even says in Revelation chapter 3 that he who he loves, that he'll chastise him. And so, yeah, he wants to get him back on the path so they end up not ashamed when he does come, and they end up confessed, their sins are confessed, so they don't have to have that chastisement, they don't have to have that judgment put on them, and when he does come, they can go with him. And, yeah, he cares enough that he wants his people to stay clean, even gives them the Spirit of God upon their flesh so they can have the power to do it. So, but that's not today. And I'll show you how he did this. Let's look here. Well, I won't look at Romans chapter 1, verse 7. I'll just show you that one first of all here. And I know that if you understand this thing, you already got it down. But to try to show somebody these things, it's really tough. And if you don't believe it and you don't understand it, I think this has a lot to do with the lacking of peace, because you'll see that this peace is because of chastisement. We'll see. I'll show you in a minute here. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says here, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It isn't just that we have peace knowing we have the Lord. We have peace from God the Father. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 1, we go to 2 Corinthians 1, we go to Galatians 1, we see Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Titus chapter 1. Paul is always talking about peace from God. So does God just kind of sprinkle a peace over us as a fairy or something? No, he doesn't. There's this peace that we're to have, there's a way it comes from him. It's actually his peace that comes from him to us here. So Paul mentions it all the time. Grace be unto you, okay, and peace from God. So let's look at this peace for a couple moments, and then we'll look at this chastisement thing as well. We look at Romans chapter 3, verse 17. We see a little verse that carries a lot of weight behind it. And it says there, Romans 3:17, and the way of peace have they not known. This ties all into the unknown God. People are doing everything they can to have peace. They're trying to have worldly peace. They're trying to have earthly peace. They're trying to have community peace. They're trying to have peace within the classroom. They're trying to have peace within the home. They're trying to have peace. And so you go through the Old Testament verses, and you see a bunch of verses that talk about how to have peace. Now look at Psalm 94. Psalm 94 talks about peace. It talks about, where are we at here? Psalm 94, verse 12, it talks about chastisement. There we're looking at here. And he says in verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. O Lord, and teaches him out of thy law. So, we tend to believe today that we need to chasten people and chasten our children to give them that peace, to give them that comfort, because we always tell our kids, this hurts me more than it hurts you, and it's for your own good. And it is, and it does. So I'm not advocating no spanking. I just, in my years of being around churches and church families and Christians, I haven't seen spankings. I've seen beatings. I haven't seen just beatings. I've seen harassment, belittlement. And most of what I can ever tell is just the parent that is embarrassed over what the kids are kids. I know that phrase is irritating at times, but kids are kids. If I try to teach my kindergarten class to sit totally still while we do these bells, I've come to realize very quickly they are not capable of sitting totally still. I mean, they really can't. And when we start playing the recorders in the first and second grade, the legs start swinging under the chairs. I mean, these kids, it's an interesting thing. So we can lay the law and the hammer down, but, I mean, they can't. I know there's food issues and there's allergy issues and there's home life and there's other things too, the chemicals and all that stuff that are interfering with this whole process. But still, it's kind of funny to watch them. Anyway, it's just kind of funny to watch them. We see in Romans, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. So yes, we know that we would do better if God would chastise us. But come on, haven't you done something? Haven't you watched? Haven't you bought? Haven't you gone somewhere? Haven't you not done something you should have done? Haven't you not studied? Haven't you not done something that you should have done? And you know that you didn't get chastised for it. You just know that. You didn't even reap a bad thing. I mean, you just flat got away with it. Well, like he says in Timothy, you know, some people do down here, but it comes up again at the judgment seat of Christ. But he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's going to be, I'm sure there's many different aspects, or other couple different verses that could be used to show this peace from God. But the one I want to show you about tonight is this chastisement. Is this chastisement. A couple of quick little verses here. We're looking at peace right now. We see in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Hope you're looking up these verses, not just jotting them down, but look them up and listen to these things. We're all having difficult times. These are terrible times, and they're going to get worse and worse. Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with peace, with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, how did the power of this Holy Ghost come upon us and fill us with that joy and fill us with that peace so we can have this hope, and yet how many of us are struggling, how many of us don't have that joy and don't have that peace when it's the power of the Holy Ghost that's filled, supposedly had filled us with that joy and peace. So if that isn't quite what that means, what are we talking about? How does the Lord fill us with that peace? How does that come to us? It's not a magical thing. We see in verse 33 of Romans 15 that he's even called the God of peace. The God of peace be with you all. And you know that we're not talking about the two-fingered peace salute. We're not talking about no wars in this world, because we know there's always going to be wars in this world until the Lord comes back to reign. And even then there's going to be war. It's against him. So this God of peace is not this kingdom of heaven, earthly peace that we're supposed to have the million man army and overtake the world with Christianity. That's the modus operandi, or whatever that word is. That's the purpose of the devil. That's his goal, is to come down as the Antichrist and make people think he is here to bring peace on this earth, and he doesn't. When Christ comes back to bring peace on this earth, comes back, they go after him. He's not coming down here to conquer, but he has to conquer because they challenge him. The Antichrist is coming here to conquer. Modern Christians think that Christianity has to conquer the world for Christianity. That's no different than the mentality back to the Crusades era, the Dark Ages, that we need to conquer this world with the truth. No, we don't. That's not our job. That's the agenda. There's the word. That's the agenda of the Antichrist. It's just to make Christians think that we need to conquer everything. So, Anyway, we got off on that thing here. We see in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, again, he's called the God of peace. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, we could go to 1 John chapter 3, and we can see where it talks about the fact that the Lord's purpose is to come and destroy the works of the devil. Well, see, that doesn't take place until at the end of the millennium. 1 John chapter 3 isn't directed to us. But he does say here that he will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He's going to lock him up for 1,000 years and finally get tossed into the lake of fire, that kind of a thing. It's going to happen someday. But he's called the God of peace. We go up to, over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. So peace is definitely something he wants to give to us. And this peace isn't going to be based on our earthly walk, because we're going to struggle. He tells us we have to work out in the workplace. He tells us we have our children, and we've got these schools, and we've got things that are taking place. We have health issues. We have natural, as they would say, disasters that take place. And people start preaching about the judgment of God, and that's not the case. This natural disaster has been going on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They seem to be picking up, and that would kind of match the tribulational thing, but, you know, whatever. We see in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Okay, so we all know the fact that he is not the author of confusion, but how many times people say that he's the author of peace? He's the author. I mean, he's the one that wrote about it. He's the one that made it. He's the one that made it come about. How did he do that? How did he do that? Let's look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I realize that we all have our stresses. I had them back in Ohio, my scriptures were there, and you pray, and still things took place. Was it chemical? Was it physical? Was it reaping? What was going on? They don't just pray away. I've experienced that. And I know that some of you out there have these issues, and you really can't just pray them away. And we do need to change things and make things right. We need to start doing things right to make those things. It helps. It really does. But was all this based on the fact that there was something going on that was wrong? What happened? Why do you have so much stress? What is happening? So if we believe that things that go wrong bring God's chastisement, then the obvious oppositional thought to that is if you're not getting God's chastisement, then you must be doing right. So if God doesn't chastise you for this modern Christian baloney music that people listen to and play all the time, then apparently God must approve it, because God hasn't told me not to. Well, he has, but you got to read a King James Bible. You got to study music a little bit to find out what God really wants out of music. But nobody's going to do that. And so, because God doesn't chastise us for something that we're doing, we think God is approving it. And you know, as a parent, that's not true. You know that as a parent, that there's times you've let your kids do some things because they just have to learn the hard way, and you step aside. But you know where that's going. So, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace, there it is again, very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God of peace. Now, how does he do that? How does he... you pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. How does that happen? And what about this stuff? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. So the Lord be with you all. Okay, so good verses on peace, and they sound good, and they're very encouraging, but where is our peace? What's taking place? Do we need to do this verse out of Psalms? Psalms 94:12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Okay, so if there's a law that you've got to follow, then you'll be chastened for not following the law. But Christ took care of the law. The law is not there for righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And all things are lawful. So why would there have to be chastising if all things are lawful? He gave us a Bible to keep us on the straight path. He gave us a Bible to correct us. He gave us a Bible to encourage us. He gave us a Bible to give us that peace. How does that Bible give us peace? If we go to Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 just for a moment here. This is the only place you can go to take that Bible and show somebody God's going to chasten you. You're having what happened to you because of what you've done. This is God's chastening. And if God isn't chastening you, and you know you've done something wrong and you think you're a Christian, you may be able, what it says, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Where's the one that talks about... I guess I can just go there and look it up. It's right there. Hebrews chapter 12. Maybe you're not really a Christian because God isn't chastising you. What about that possibility? If God is going to chasten you and you're not getting any chastening, it's very possible that, according to this thinking then, see, that you're not even a Christian. You're not one of His, because if you're not one of His, He's not going to chasten you. Where are we at here? We have it here down in verse 4, even down 5. And he hath forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? See, we still need, according to that, it looks like that. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you've done something you shouldn't be doing, then are ye bastards and not sons. Therefore, furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily were a few days chastened so after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Well, of course not, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now look at that verse. That's telling us that if there's chastisement there, there will be a benefit that comes out of that. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Tribulation, so we're still not talking to us, but I'll show you something here in a minute here. It's getting close to that time. This won't be a long sermon again tonight. Do you see my point? I mean, we're not going to be chastened. And yet during the tribulation, during the Old Testament, if they were chastened, it's because God loved them. So, is it a false teaching to say that we're not being chastened? Because if God loves me, He would chasten me. Or He doesn't love me, but I'm not a Christian. I'm not one of His sons. That has to be your conclusions. And if you're doing something right, and you're doing something wrong and you don't get chastened, then you have to think of the fact that you must be a good Christian. I see a tremendous amount of conceit and arrogance with a Christian who says, well, of course God chastens us. And ask this guy, when's the last time God chastened you? Well, I can't remember. So we're talking to somebody here who thinks that they've walked the walk as a Christian good enough that they're not going to be chastened by God. I don't see that. If we're going to be chastened by God, we'll all have been chastened by God a million times over. Or we would have stayed chastened a couple, three times, and then we would have straightened our lives out because we don't want to be spanked. Or chastened, put it that way, be chastened. No, but there are people that believe that God does chasten, but they haven't been chastened. Well, it's because they confess all their sins. Do they really think that they've confessed all of their sins? They miss one or two? Well, I don't do that many. Well, see, I just see a conceitness there, which Paul warns about in Romans chapter 11, and I see an arrogance that they really think that they haven't done anything wrong or said anything wrong. You watch a TV? Do you watch a video? What do you do? I mean, where do you go? What books do you? What stores do you go into? Who do you talk to when you're supposed to not talk to somebody? What do you partake with when you're told not to partake with that? Who have you not withdrawn from and you were supposed to withdraw from? Who have you not avoided, or what have you not avoided when you're supposed to avoid it? No, we don't. We're not off the hook by our walk. We're not being chastised by God because we're walking so good. We're not being chastised by God because He's not going to chasten us. You see, Paul doesn't tell us that He's going to chasten us. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means one thing, that if we actually get a hold of this doctrine that we aren't going to be chastened by God, we can either take advantage of it or we can grow up like Paul's teachings do. The wind of doctrine, child, talks about the wind of doctrine, put away childish things. If we realize that we have the liberty of Christ and we realize that we aren't going to be chastened, we realize that one of those things that we're doing or thinking or saying or going or watching or going or not doing and not doing and not going places or whatever, if we realize that the lack of chastening doesn't mean what I'm doing is correct, then if we realize that, and we realize that we have all things are lawful, then we can either stay a child and just do all this stuff anyway, get on there and yak about this and talk about this and do these and go to these movies and all this kind of stuff, and know that God isn't going to get you because God loves everybody. Or you can grow up and you can get into that Bible and you can realize what it is that God would have us to do to please Him. And when we don't, we've got His grace, no doubt about it. So don't condemn yourself over it, he says. Just reasonable service, try to live to serve. We need to grow up as Christians. Now, what is the verse that I believe is kind of the verse that you got to think about for a couple minutes, but to realize that God doesn't chastise us. Why not? We don't see Paul telling us that he does, and we don't see Paul really telling us that he doesn't, but it's not brought up in this, and the conclusions are obvious. He talks about the peace of God, although I'm kind of stalling to get you to think about what verses could possibly be. How is it that God provided us not to go to hell? He went to hell. How is it that God took care of our sin? He wasn't sinful, and He took our sins upon Him. He had to do everything, take part of it. So, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. And let me show you what I believe to be a real solid verse on this thing. Isaiah 53, verse 5. What are we doing for time? I don't have my watch with me here. And it says here, right here. there's a clock show up on the... I hope you guys don't see that I'm asking what time it is, and there's a clock right here by my right ear, but oh well. Isaiah 53:5. I've got to get there. You've already read it probably, so it spoils my thunder, as we say. But it's His thunder, not mine. And it says, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with the stripes we were healed. Now, I looked at that and said, now, I know what that's telling us, but I don't quite understand what that means. The chastisement of our peace. What is that? What could that possibly be? Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. And if I'm wrong on this, I'm wrong on this. I mean, that wouldn't be the first time, I guess, but I want you to see something here tonight. I, without a doubt, believe we don't get chastised by God. No doubt. Scriptural and common sense basis. If our sin is not imputed and there is no law, there's no reason for Him to chastise us. Anything we do in our works will be chastised, will be judged, and burnt at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. If He's going to chastise us today, what's the point of the judgment seat of Christ? We've talked about that a few times. So we see here, it said back there, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, he says here that the chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay, so we would be chastised to get us to walk right, which would then give us a peace because we're walking right. And we go back to Isaiah chapter 53, and that chastisement of our peace, the chastisement that would give us our peace, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. So, I don't want to make this more complicated than I believe it to be, but it looks to me like Christ even took our chastisement. Well, we know He did. But there's a verse that says, maybe you can help some of these people that don't want to believe that, well, of course God's going to chastise us. That's what happened the other day. I got a flat tire. Well, no, you don't have any tread on your tire. Or the air was low. Or you hit a nail. I mean, is that God chastising? Haven't you done something worse? You know, that kind of a thing. No, Christ, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He paid for the chastisement. He paid for me to go to hell. He paid for my sins. So, I guess I realize too that also there are people that don't believe that Christ went to hell, which probably are the same crowd. So, do we see this here? Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. So how does He give us this peace that we were reading about earlier? We have no chastisement coming. There should be a peace there when we realize that we aren't going to be chastised for what we did. Again, we have to grow up and mature as a Christian to realize that we shouldn't do that. Well, it's an occasion for the flesh. Or I'm going to do it to cause somebody else to stumble. Or I'm going to do it. It's not the right thing to do. You know, that kind of stuff. It's a power over me. That kind of stuff. Yeah, there's issues there. We're not going to be chastised for that. That's the criteria for the judgment seat of Christ and Paul's gospel. There's no chastisement. Paul never talks about that. Why not? Well, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He took our chastisement. So we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. So keep in mind that this peace of God, peace from God, is from God because He paid the penalty. He paid for hell. He paid for our chastisement. The chastisement of our peace, which would give us peace, be chastised for the fruit of righteousness, that chastisement was upon Him. And what does He do? He imputes His righteousness to us without our chastisement. Without us being spanked. Without us being whipped, as parents try to do with a rod of iron. Because we should grow up by now and know that if we don't have to pay those things, we should not just go out and party. We should try to be the proper Christian. Then he goes into that, the liberty of Christ. You go into sound doctrine, Titus chapter 2. Do you get chastised for not following through with Titus chapter 2? No, you don't. Unless the preacher gets up there and preaches a message about it, or if you read it in your Bible, but you still have God's grace, and He's not going to do anything to you. Now, what you wear, where you go, what you do, and the role you play as a husband or a wife, a man or a woman, however, as a parent, all that's going to come out in the judgment seat. Those works that we did will be based on Paul's judgment, Romans 2:16, or Paul's gospel, and sure, that's going to take place there. But there's no chastisement. Tell you, why not? The chastisement of our peace, which would have given us peace, what's upon Him. And He gives us His righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, because now we're saved, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken, those are verbs in there, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment contained in ordinances, for to make Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So what is there to chastise today if it's been taken care of? And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, God, the Gentiles and the Jews. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now there's peace there. That has to be a peace knowing that we have access to the Father. Just pray and He's written to us. Where does there have to be chastisement when we have that kind of access to Him? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so He's going to have to chasten us. That inside has been made clean. And the flesh is the flesh. It will be judged during the judgment seat of Christ. Now, look here at Romans chapter 5. It's a crazy thing. It's an unknown God out there that people think that God's going to chasten them when the scriptures, you know, according to me as I preach what I believe here, I just don't see his chastisement. And that verse tonight, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, just tells me that he took my chastisement as well. Anyway, we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, look at verse 24, that's imputation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So if we can stand in that grace and we can have that peace with God and we have that access, then why would he have to throw in chastening? There comes a time that chastening will be huge, called the tribulation. It's far worse than chastening, but that's what will be taking place. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Now, you may have been of those that believe that, well, that's a good sermon. Yes, you preach that. We don't have to worry about our chastisement. We have dispensation grace through Paul and stuff. But can you show this to people with your Bible if you ever get that opportunity to just kind of talk about it? And I say that because we're going to go on just a little bit here. I don't want you to think that we're just kind of skirting the issue at all now. Look into Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Okay, so if we're reconciled, why the chastisement? If he's done all what he says in there, why the chastisement? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So if we're reconciled to God, why the chastisement? I know, because we're his sons. But that's not till the tribulation. When their works, the law will have to decide whether they're doing right or not. We don't have that law. So again, why the chastisement? Why do we need to fear God's chastisement when we all know, practicality-wise, it's never been there? And if something does happen hard to you, you try to figure out what you've done wrong to deserve such a thing. And before you know it, either you are mad at God for him supposedly chastening you when he didn't, or your children watch you get away with stuff and God never chastened your parents, but the parents chasten the kids. That's a good way to make your kids angry at God, angry towards the parents. So, where's the chastisement? We're talking to people that they don't know about God. They don't know about a rightly divided King James Bible. They don't know. This is what they've been taught through the Great Commission. Of course Christ chastened them during the Gospel days. Of course God chastened people during the Old Testament days. Of course he's going to chasten them during the Tribulation. And of course they're going to be chastened during the Millennium. But during this dispensation of grace, when everything's been paid for already on the cross, the blood's been paid, we've been reconciled unto God, there's no law, it's his righteousness that he's imputed to us, we've been made the righteousness of God on the inside, not the outside. And God takes care of the flesh on the outside by giving us the judgment seat of Christ to judge our works. There is no need for chastening. And what you have, knowing that chastening's not there, if you grow up as a Christian, you ought to have, that ought to be one of the characteristics or one of the elements of your peace. Knowing that, you won't be chastened. But remember, we put away childish things. Just because we know we're not going to be chastened, we still do have the judgment seat to come through. And it does blow his testimony if you're doing some things that are still wrong, even though he's not going to chasten you. You've still got a power that's overtaken you. You can't turn off. You can't fight the TV. You can't fight the cigarettes. You can't fight the food. You can't fight the the things that we do, the places that people go. You can't fight the way to what you want to wear because it's... Well, Paul fought that all the time. Paul always fought his flesh. All the time. By his mind, he wanted to serve what God had to say, but his flesh, just law of sin. I mean, that's just... There it is. Sin is still there. But why do we have to be chastened for it when... That those things that we do in our body will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We ourselves have no reason to be chastened. It's just not there. So Hebrews 53:5 to me is a verse to show anybody that still has a hard time with this, and you show them, look at this: the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. So He took the chastisement. We receive the fruits of righteousness. We receive His righteousness based on, see, His grace. So when we see at the beginning here, we started off here, grace be to you, unto you, and peace from God. How do you get peace from God? Recognizing and realizing that there's no chastisement there. If you mess up, get up and go again. Now, yes, again, testimonies can be blown. You can cause somebody else to stumble over that thing. I mean, there's a couple more strings to that thing. Is it if it's not expedient, why would you show somebody that you do that? So testimony is big here. But God's still not going to chasten you for it. And I find that really shameful when we are seen by somebody doing something that shouldn't be there, knowing that you can do that, and yet they get the opinion about God allowing that to take place in your life, then they've got this bad opinion of God because God supposedly chastened them, according to the pastor last week. And that's not the way it goes. I mean, how many people are mad at God because He supposedly wiped out Port something or other with an earthquake? And he rubbed it in their face today because I guess they have another 6.1 aftershock. So is that what God is doing? Is He's judging Haiti right now? Well, what about Cuba? What about America? Where's our earthquake? Southern California had one the other day, but knowing what takes place in Southern California, they needed a bigger one than that. So, do you see what we're saying here? The scriptures tell us that God will not chasten us. Our works will be chastened, our works will be judged, but not us. Why is that? Isaiah, a chastisement of our peace was upon Him. We should have peace because He took our chastisement. Chastisement of that. Okay, so anyway, there you are. Do your best to try to show somebody. I mean, that's what God is all about. That's the love of God. He didn't just make it blank. He paid for it. And He also took our chastisement. That's a marvelous God. So, there you go. That takes care of that. Over with and done, kaputs.